Exodus chapter 2. Chris, if you can pop the PowerPoint up. Okay, so we're in our journey through Exodus, and look at our theme tonight. The shaping of a leader. What was the request in the prayers? It was for more leaders. I have to confess, I was looking at this and thinking, how valuable is this for us as a church? All the Word of God is important for us. But is this where it is for us at the moment? Yes, it is, I thought, because we need to know about these things and we need to be praying and we need to encourage it. But then we get this media asking us to pray for leaders. And you think, yeah, this fits. This is the Word of the Lord to us tonight. So we're going to be thinking, and we'll carry on next week, the second half of this, the shaping of a leader. We're going to be looking at Moses and the way that God shaped him and made him the man that was then able to be used by God in amongst his people. We're going to dig a little bit deeper tonight, some of the verses that we looked at last week. We just skipped over the latter part of Moses' kind of early life. Last week we saw some otherwise insignificant women. You remember those? Can anybody remember the names of any of the women that we... Jochebed was Moses' mum. There were Miriam, his sister. That's impressive because you weren't here. I'm dead impressed, but you listened to it, didn't you? Yeah, so there was Jochebed, there was Miriam. There were two others. Pharaoh's daughter, yep. And then the midwife. Can you remember the midwife's names without looking? Not Amram, no. I think it was Shifra and Pua. Yeah, it's Pua something. Yes, Pua. Okay, P-U-A-H. So that was the ladies. And they played a crucial part in the work of God. Moses, on the other hand, had a very different start. And we'll have a little recap of that ourselves this evening. So Exodus chapter 2 and verse 7. Okay, we'll read a little bit through from here. Then his sister, so Moses has been found in the bulrushes by Pharaoh's daughter. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them in their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flocks. So they were shepherdesses. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? He asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses called him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Moses, as we said, had a very different start, as you can tell from that, to those ladies. There were two things particularly that shaped his early life. The first was that, as you know, that from a very early age, he was brought up in the palace. He was educated, Acts chapter 7, verse 22, quite an interesting little bit in the speech of Stephen when he was being stoned. He, if you remember, reviewed the history of Israel. And he says of Moses that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses was brought up with just about every privilege a man could have as this adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Not only that, and perhaps because of that, he stood out as a natural leader very early on in life. Again, in Acts 7:22, it says that he was powerful in speech and action. Powerful in both speech. He was a powerful orator. He was a man who could stand up and command the floor. When he spoke, people listened. But he was also powerful in character. He was a man that was clearly powerfully built, maybe evidenced in the fact that he was able to, you know, he killed the Egyptian and was able to do it without people seeing. It was a quick kind of thing. He was a powerfully built man. He was probably a big man. He had a lot going for him. He was a powerful sort of character. When Moses walked into the room, he was the kind of person, when he spoke, you listened. You know those kind of people. Some people just drift into a room and you don't really notice them. There are others. They just seem to fill the room when they go in. They don't even necessarily have to say anything, but when they do, whether they're right or whether they're wrong, you kind of have to listen to them. He had a bearing about him, this air from a pretty early age. There was a third thing about Moses that we see in these verses as well. Moses grew up with a deep sense of his roots, a deep sense of his heritage, a deep sense of who he was. Despite his upbringing, despite the education, he remained a man who was aware that he actually wasn't an Egyptian. He was an Israelite and clearly had a deep compassion towards them. It tells us in Exodus, we read the passage where it says he went out and he watched his people. He watched them at their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. We read in verse 11 and verse 12, glancing this way and that, he killed the Egyptian and hid him. He watched the slavery, as he watched the slavery being meted out. I sense in this that something was stirring in him. This sense of indignation, this sense that this Egyptian was persecuting one of his people. He watched them in their hard labor, and something was in him. There was a sense of calling. And I'll tell you why. That grew in him, that his purpose from God was to rescue his people. In Acts 7:25, look at that. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. It's in that same passage, Acts chapter 7. Moses, when he killed him, when he killed the Egyptian, when he tried to sort out the argument between the two Israelites, he thought then that the Israelites would naturally sort of gravitate to him and say, at last, here's someone who's going to help us. Here's someone who's standing up for us. Someone who's got this bearing, got this authority over him. Moses was seeing himself as their deliverer and was quite sure that this was from God and was quite confident that other people would see it as well when he went to their aid. But they didn't. They didn't. Despite his desire to help them, all he finds is this: who do you think you are? Are you going to kill us and hide us the same way as you did that Egyptian? So he finds no acceptance from his people. Instead, he discovers that Pharaoh himself has got to know what he'd done. Pharaoh heard of this, verse 15, and tried to kill Moses. Moses, this man who'd grown up with this desire to help his people, whose heart beat with injustice that the Egyptians were doing this, this man who, I wonder if his adopted grandfather wondered about the reliability of Moses. I wonder if Pharaoh wondered as he watched Moses in the palace. I wonder if he kind of put a tail on Moses and said, just keep an eye on him. I'm not sure about him. You know he's not one of us, don't you? I don't know if he did that. But it seems pretty drastic that Pharaoh, when he heard of it, tried to kill Moses. Why did he try and kill him? Because he saw him as someone who potentially was dangerous, someone who would try and take the throne, someone who was going to cause trouble for him. There was this suspicion of him and this desire to kill him. And Moses knows, therefore, that it's time for a quick exit. And he runs for his life to a place where he's sure that he'll never be found, in the desert of Midian. We don't need to worry where that is. You can look in your atlas for that. It was away from where he would be found. That was the point. He'd had such high hopes, such dreams, and maybe with good reason. There was in him this natural non-conformist nature. He was not going to conform. I think it was in his genes. Remember his mother? The edict goes out that they're to kill every male son. And she wasn't going to do that. She goes to extreme ends to protect her son. He was a mother that's not going to be cowed. And then his adoptive mother, the princess, had compassion on him. When she saw the baby, her heart melted. This is an Israelite baby that she wants to adopt. It was quite radical. So he's got the genes of his natural mother, who I think was probably a nonconformist, who wasn't going to be cowed, who had the courage to try and do so. But then when we look at Moses' early life, we see just this couple of incidents where there's this compassionate nature. He sees the way his fellow Israelites are treated, and he can't stand by and do nothing. That sounds very much like the influence of his adoptive mother, who was a woman of compassion. And then there was this little thing when he goes into the desert, and these seven sisters come out, and they're roughed up by the shepherds. And here he is again, Moses, in verse 17. Moses got up and came to their rescue. It's like the guy can't help himself. He sees injustice and he's got to stand up against it. So here he is. He's educated. He's a strong personality. He's a strong character. He's got the raw materials that equipped him to lead his people. And yet, his best effort failed. And aged 40, he appears to be a washed-up failure. Away from home, far away, living in a desert. Single, until he meets his future wife. Living in fear, and just trying to keep his nose clean. And I suspect the name he gave his firstborn son, probably sums up how he feels. He called him Gershom. I don't know if in your Bible it says what it says, but in mine it gives it in the latter part of that verse, in verse 20, 22. Zipporah gave birth to a son. Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger in a foreign land. That's quite sad, isn't it? Driven away. Just a stranger, pretty much alone. Except, of course, though he didn't know it, and though the Israelites still stuck back in Egypt didn't know, who were still working as slaves, that this isn't the end, for God is at work. For another 40 years, Moses lives in Midian, and during that time, God is at work refining him, molding him, shaping him, and equipping him for the task which he rightly sensed was his, but got the timing wrong. Moses' task under God was going to be an immense task, and that task was going to require significant preparation. It wasn't something to take lightly. Mere passion, mere indignation, mere heart, mere desire, mere enthusiasm was not going to be enough. Those things will only sustain a person for so long. To be a success, even Moses, with all his natural characteristics, with all his natural privileges that he'd grown up with his education, Moses needed to be refined by God before he could be ready to do the work that God had got for him. He'd got the right raw materials, but those raw materials needed refining. And we need to keep that in mind when we pray for leaders. Some leaders will have natural characteristics, but those characteristics alone won't be enough. We'll see next week the added bit that God did later on, the specific calling, the specific anointing, if you like, that Moses had from the Lord. But we need to learn here for ourselves. We need to pass on to others that there is the nature and the role of the calling and the equipping of God. That just having a passion, just having a desire is not necessarily enough. If we do it in our own strength, without that touch of God, we're going to fail. We need something else. So in those 40 years, let me just give you very quickly three things that God was at work doing with Moses. Firstly, a very basic thing, but something we shouldn't overlook. God was at work in providing for Moses. He provided him with work. He provided him with a wife. He provided him with refuge and protection. God took care of him in those things. You know, when God is preparing somebody, he will take care of them. And God has got to work. He'll watch over us. He'll prepare for us. Even though Moses is away from everything else, God cares for him. The second thing is he's refining Moses' character, and we'll see the evidence of this in the future. He didn't change him from what he was. He would use Moses' basic character, that strength of leadership. And despite, as we'll see next week, his protestations that he couldn't talk very well, there would be times when Moses would speak very strongly. He was going to take off. God was taking off the rough and abrasive edges. He was going to make him a much humbler man, which is why when we go to chapter 3 and God calls Moses, Moses says, I can't do that. I can't do that. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. But God, I can't talk. And here is a man that was renowned as being a man mighty in speech and action. It's quite a change in his attitude, isn't it? The how he felt about himself. That it seems gone is that confident, self-reliant person, replaced by this deep sense of unworthiness and a deep dependence on God, unseen. In that 40 years, God is at work in Moses. He's doing something else as well. Not just working in Moses, but he's working in his people in Egypt. it's really important that we notice verses 22 and to 25, where it says, during that, verses 23, during that long period, notice, it's a long period. This isn't just something that passes over. This is a long period. The king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. They groaned and they cried and they cried out for help because their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Moses, Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God wasn't only just there with Moses. In that time that he was working with Moses, he's also with his people. He's hearing his people's prayers. He sees, and as they pray, God's heart starts to move to action. Now, I have to say, I don't understand all of this. God has got his plans. God knows what he wants to do. But somehow, what we find over and over and over again in the Bible, so frequently and taught explicitly by Jesus in the New Testament, that you have not because you ask not. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be open to you. There is a connection between the action of God and the prayers of his people. And these people are in desperate straits. And it feels like God isn't doing anything. And they cry out and they pray. But God is hearing. God does know. And it just feels to me that that's something that we need to just always keep in mind. Because it might feel that we're in that 40 years. Much longer than that. Because by the time that Moses, at the end of chapter 2, Moses is now 80. He was 40 when he went into the desert, wasn't he? It had been going on for a long time before that. So here we are. Several generations have been living in slavery. They're thinking, is God doing anything? And what we're seeing is God is doing something. God's doing something for sure in the people, and we'll kind of discover that away down the line. But God was hearing. And I just want to encourage us tonight. I think this encourages, if you feel that you're in one of those places where nothing seems to change, and you think, what on earth is God doing? Why doesn't God change me? Just keep praying. God knows, and he will work, and he hears your prayers. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant. You know, a covenant is something that you enter into that cannot be broken. And God made a covenant with his people, and God has made a covenant with you. It's not just a friendly relationship. There's a covenant that cannot be broken. You're one of God's covenant people. He's promised himself, he's pledged himself. He's not a man that he should break his word. And I don't understand it. But he works when we pray to him. And I just want to encourage you to keep praying. Keep praying about the things on your heart. Keep praying about things. He is hearing. He is knowing. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep praying. Who knows what's going on behind the scenes? He will work. He'll work at the right time, but it's where we have to trust. Often we can't see the work of God going on behind it. They had no idea what was going on with Moses, did they? And God was at work. Who knows what's going on elsewhere that you can't see? Maybe God is providing. God is training. God is equipping. Who knows what he's doing in you? Keep humble. Let him have his way. Let him change you so that when his time for action comes, you're ready. So the first thing tonight in the shaping of a leader, natural stuff is not enough alone. God will use those things for sure. But natural ability, natural passion and compassion itself is not enough. We do need to be trained by God. And God, in difficult circumstances, will be at work within us. And we see that's what God was doing with Moses there. So let's pray. We're encouraged to pray in the video that the Lord would raise up leaders, then let's do that. I want to encourage you to keep praying that God will raise up leaders and that he will train leaders as well. It is crucial. It is critical. There was a time when I was one of the young guns in the churches. I'm not any longer. and there's not a huge amount of younger guys coming through to take up the reins. We need to pray that the Lord will raise up more leaders in our land as well as over in Kenya.